Amen. Oh, how we love Him. Amen. How we adore Him. Adore Him. He's our breath and our sunshine. Amen. He's our all in all. Okay, well, we'd just like to welcome everyone, to this weekend. How much time do we have? Is it about less than 48 hours? Yeah. Less than 48 hours to be together? Yeah. It's really not a lot of time. We hope this weekend could really be completely separated unto Christ. Yeah. Oh, we love Him. We are here for Him. And this conference we're going to cover, if you look at the front of your booklet here, actually, if you open it up like this, you can kind of see what this conference is. It's 1, 2, 3, 4. It's the four wonderful steps of Christ. So that's what we're going to be getting into this weekend. And hopefully by the end of our time, we will have a deep appreciation for the person and work of Christ. Actually, by the end of this weekend, we could all say, oh, how I love Him. How I adore Him. Amen. We're not here to study these steps. We're not here to study the steps that Christ went through. We're here this weekend to get to know the person of Christ. Amen. To see all these different steps, and even to see how all these different steps could be applied to us. Amen. So, anyways, maybe just to begin, in Matthew 16, there's a portion, the Lord, He took His disciples away. They were in Jerusalem before that. And Jerusalem was the major leading religious city of the time. And probably if you were around at that time, if you wanted to know God, you would assume you should be in the city of Jerusalem. And the Lord, what He did in Matthew 16 is actually Jerusalem is kind of in the southern part of the land of Judea, the Holy Land. And the Lord actually took His disciples to the northernmost part of the land of Judea, of the Holy Land. Actually far away from that religious epicenter, kind of a religious city. You have the Holy Land there, the Holy Temple, all the worship related to God. And He took His disciples with Him and He brought them to a city called Caesarea Philippi. And He brought them to the base of, Mount Hermon. And it's here that He asked His disciples a question. He didn't ask them this question in Jerusalem. And actually, you could say he couldn't ask this question to His disciples in Jerusalem. And the reason is because the kind of atmosphere that was there. There was a kind of an atmosphere that was there. It was a strong religious atmosphere. And everybody there was occupied with the things of the Old Testament religion, of the Jewish religion. And their thoughts were filled with those things so that there was actually no room for Christ. And so the Lord brought His disciples away to an atmosphere that was clear, away from all that, so He can ask them this question and reveal something that was deep in His heart. And the question He asked them, He said, "Who do men say that I am?" And eventually it was here that Peter got the revelation. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father who is in the heavens." And so you realize when the Lord wanted to do something special, to unveil something concerning His person to them, He took them away. He didn't do that in the religious city. And I would say this weekend, the Lord is bringing us away. Maybe we're not in a religious city, but we're in a very academic environment, studying all the time. Even right now, what are our thoughts filled with? What are our thoughts filled with? What is right now occupying our heart? Hopefully, just by being removed from the cities that we were in, from the universities that you all were on, there could be an emptying of your being to receive something fresh and new of Christ. You realize if we're occupied and if we're filled with things, even very good things, it could be possible that we could miss something fresh and new of Christ. So hopefully by coming away, hopefully we can leave everything behind. Amen. And I know some of you brought you have midterms, you have papers, and I know you brought that stuff with you, but I hope in the meeting you could mentally leave all those things behind. Amen. So if you were working on a homework problem before you came here, just put the homework problem aside. Tell the homework problem, you'll come back to it after. We want to devote, especially the time when we're together, absolutely to Christ. Don't you want to see something fresh and new of Him? And I would just encourage everyone, you know, we're covering things that apparently are familiar, right? Have you heard of Christ's incarnation? Maybe that's a new word, but it really just means God coming into flesh. God becoming a man. You're like, you know, you might have heard about that. Have you heard of the crucifixion of Christ? Have you heard of Christ's resurrection and ascension? You probably have. But you know what? We need to be emptied of these things too. To see something further concerning Christ. We don't want to have something in our understanding that could block us from receiving something new by saying, I already heard that. I already know that about Christ. We could miss something fresh and new.
Amen.
We don't want to be in that kind of a situation. So anyways, it's good. Right now, let's turn our heart to the Lord. Come together for Christ.
Amen.
So here we are with message one. And we like to consider this first wonderful step that Christ took, which is incarnation. And again, in incarnation, God became a man. He became a man named Jesus Christ. And actually, there's two verses that show this. It's John 1:1 and John 1:14. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's John 1:1 and John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh. Who is the Word? The Word was God. And what happened with God? The Bible says He became flesh. He became, right? He became a man. The man's name was Jesus, right? So Jesus is Jehovah God coming in the flesh. This is the incarnation. We'll see more. But before we get into the Christ incarnation, we want to step back. We want to pick up a particular view. We don't want an earthly view. We don't want a man-centered view of Christ's incarnation. We want to step back. We want to look at what is God's view related to incarnation. And there's a lot of things that people do related to Christ's incarnation. Anyways, there's just a lot of things, right, that people do related to Christ's incarnation. So let's put those things aside as we consider this matter. From God's point of view. So let's just jump in here. Romans 1. God has any... How about let's read this together. God has an eternal purpose. I hope this as we get into this matter would really strike us. God has an eternal purpose. You know what that means? That means God has something that He wants to do. God has an eternal purpose. We have a purpose that we, in time. Do you have a purpose in time? You want to finish your education? You can call that a little purpose. That's our little purpose in time, right? Maybe if you're a freshman, the next 4 years, your purpose is to get an education. God has an eternal purpose. Before time. Before you were ever going to get an education. Myself as well. God has an eternal purpose. Right? Before, anyways, maybe some of us have a family. We're a little older. I have a family. I have a wife and a daughter. Right? Before my family, God had an eternal purpose. A lot of times we get caught up with our little kind of a microcosm of a universe, and we feel everything is centered around our universe. This kind of happens. But we need to be kind of brought out of that to realize, beyond myself, God has something He wants to do. This is Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which He made in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then A says, the Bible reveals. So where can we find God's purpose? In the Bible. The Bible reveals to us that in eternity past, God designed a plan. So God not only has a purpose, He made a plan. According to His own good pleasure. These are important words that we want to hone in on. Ephesians 1:9 says, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. So these are really important words. right? In Ephesians 3:11, right? The eternal purpose which he made in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then here you have this word, good pleasure. Well, where did God's purpose come from? It came from his good pleasure. You know what good pleasure means? We kind of don't go around saying, you know, I have a good pleasure, right? Usually we'll have another kind of a word. You know, we might say, I have a desire. Or, you know, I have something, satisfaction, happiness, delight, right? Aspiration. This is all related to good pleasure. It's just something you want to do. If we were all to sit down, if we all had an opportunity to kind of stand up and say what we all would like to do in our life, in our little life here on this earth, there would be a lot that all of us had to say. Is there not something that you want to do? Do you have a good pleasure? I think we all have a good pleasure. It's just something I want to do. And so I said, well, where did your good pleasure come from? Why is that what you want to do? You ever have somebody ask you that? Well, why is it that is what you want to do? What do you tell them? I don't know. It's just what I want to do. It's my desire. It makes me happy. It's what satisfies me. It's what brings me delight. It's just what I like to do. Maybe it's a hobby, right? Maybe it's your job. It's just something you like to do. And if we were to go and visit you at your free time, you would just be there with your hobby, just doing what you like to do. You realize God has a hobby? God has a delight. I think sometimes I feel like we just think of God, he's just this universal blob. Just no feeling, no desire. Just kind of someone we can kind of bounce things off of, right? When we're going through a difficult time, a major decision in our life, something we want to do, you know, just kind of a rebound off of him. No. God, he has a desire. He has something he wants to do. Something that makes him happy. Right? And so he said, I have something I want to do. It makes me happy. And then you know what? He purposed in his heart to do that. When you have something you want to do, what kind of determination do you have in order to accomplish that matter that you want to carry out that is on your heart? Right? I believe even many of you want to get a college education. What kind of determination? Some of you want to go to med school. What kind of determination do you need to have? The purpose in your heart to do what you want to do. You realize God has a determination? In eternity past, God had a determination. This is what I'm going to do. And then he didn't stop there. He said he made a plan. And he said, you know what? Everything in this universe is going to be working together for my plan. You know, I live in Irvine. If I had a good pleasure and I had something I wanted to do, it wouldn't even affect the whole city of Irvine. I graduated from UCI. I'm alumni there. If I had something I want to do, it wouldn't even affect all of UCI. If I had something I want to do, it might just affect very few people. Right? And so that's why a lot of people, they're activists. They aspire to do something that would affect a lot of people. You know what? God's purpose, God's plan affects a lot of people. It affects a lot of people. You know, I just appreciate, you know, it says it's something that he purposed in himself. He's determined. I really appreciated, you know, there's this little utterance related to this verse from a footnote I have. It says, this purpose that God himself, he is the initiation and the origination of his eternal purpose. He's the one who initiated it. Which nothing can overthrow. For which everything is working. And regarding which he did not take counsel with anyone. God didn't take counsel. He said, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm not going to take counsel. I'm not going to ask you, and I'm not going to ask, you know, I'm included in that you, right? This is all humanity. God's like, I'm not going to ask you. I have something I want to do. I have a good pleasure. I have a delight, something I want to do. I'm determined to get it. This is what's going on. This is what's going on here. It helps to kind of see this sometimes so we can get brought out of our situation. When we have this kind of view, we realize it's a little situation, not so big. We want this perspective when we come to incarnation, these four wonderful steps of Christ. God has something He wants to do. So if we go on here, the next point tells us exactly what God wants to do. God purposed to express Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, and to have Jesus Christ expressed through a group of people. This is how the invisible God would be manifested. We don't even have a lot of time to get into this, and I think Ken will open up this matter more. But 1 Timothy 3:16, I have it on the board here. It says, "And confessedly, great is the mystery of godliness." And the mystery of godliness is implied by what it says right after that. He who was manifested in the flesh. So who is the He in this verse? That is Jesus Christ. He is the one who is God manifested in the flesh. And then it says, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And if you consider this, so the implication, great is the mystery of godliness. And then right after that, He who was manifested in the flesh. What's the mystery of godliness? He who was manifested in the flesh.
Amen.
Who is that He? How about we all say who that He is?
Jesus.
That's Jesus Christ. Okay, let's look at the historical record of events here. He who was manifested in the flesh, right? Check. Justified in the Spirit, check. Seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. According to historical record, taken up in glory should be before preached among the nations. If you look at the end of the Gospels, especially Luke, you look at the beginning of Acts, you'll realize He was preached among the nations and believed on in the world before He was taken up in glory. There was only a small group of people. I spoke to someone earlier this week. They said, well, Christ was preached among the nations before, and He was believed on in the world. Not the nations and not the world. He was in this little small area called Judea. And then after that, He said, go disciple all the nations. Meaning, I haven't already done that yet. Right? And He said, go from Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. He hadn't done that. So according to historical record, something's wrong here. Is the Bible once again full of contradictions? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. What does this refer to? Actually, you know what this refers to? Christ and the church.
Amen.
Christ and the church. You know what that means? This means we are the continuation of the mystery of godliness.
Amen.
As God being manifested in the flesh.
Amen.
This is us, right here. The mystery of godliness is God manifested in the flesh. Do you have God in you, Alex? Yes, you have God, right? Is God able to be manifested from you? Yes. What does that mean? You're a part of the mystery of godliness.
Amen.
The continuation of God manifested in the flesh. It's right there in the Word. Could see God's eternal purpose. He's invisible. He wants to be manifested. We say, well, God, why don't you just show up and manifest yourself? He said, I don't want to do that. That's not my good pleasure. I want to be manifested through humanity. That's my good pleasure. That's what I want to do. Why don't you show up? It's not what I want to do. It's not my good pleasure. Well, you should just show up. It's not what I want to do. I want to come into humanity. That's my good pleasure. I want to get into you.
Amen.
Right? Get into me. Right? And then not only that, but Christ should have the preeminence, the first place in all things.
Amen.
You could say, well, Christ does have the first place in all things. Right? He's at the right hand of God, the top of the universe. right? He's number one in the universe, right? What about our personal life? What about our daily life? What about all those things we want to do? Does he have the preeminence, the first place in all of those things? He wants to have the preeminence, not only in this universe, but in our personal universe. He wants to be the preeminent one. And then D says, all this, so there's kind of a progression here. God being expressed and him having the preeminence depends upon what? Christ, Jesus, being wrought. That means being worked into a people as they're all in all. These people mingled, circle the word mingled, we'll come back to the word mingled, with the full measure of God's life in Christ, would be a living body. This is the central point of all Scripture. That's a big statement here that we don't have time to get into. But maybe when you go back to your campuses, you can consider, why is this matter the central point of all Scripture? And then E, how did God accomplish His plan? Everything He wanted to do, this plan was accomplished by Christ.
Amen.
So we can't look at God's incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension in an isolated way. Because everything God wants to do is wrapped up in Christ. You want to know what God wants to do? If we want to know what God wants to do, we better come to Christ.
That's right.
We better look at Christ. Everything God wanted to do was centered in the person of Christ. By Christ, in four wonderful steps. Every step reveals to us something related to God's eternal purpose in what He wants to do in me as well as you. Because these were things He accomplished in Christ. And how is this realized by us? It is by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. The Holy Spirit. More to come on that later. Let's come to two. The first, let's read this together. The first wonderful
step of Christ's incarnation, the mingling of God with humanity.
Amen. All right, so here we have the word mingling. You may ask, where does this word come from? It comes from the Old Testament. Actually, it comes from a book that maybe we're not too familiar with called Leviticus. And I'll read you a verse. It's Leviticus 2:4. It says this, and when you present an offering of a meal offering baked in the oven, it shall be of fine flour, one ingredient, unleavened cakes, mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers, anointed with oil. You say, well, what does that have to do with Christ? Well, actually, many times you realize the New Testament is kind of like a little caption. You ever read a picture book? And it says, run, Jane, run. And then above that little caption, you see a little picture of a girl, you know, hair blowing in the wind, and it's run, Jane, run. Right? And that makes a lot of sense when you look at the picture. It's a simple illustration. The New Testament is like that little caption. The Old Testament is like that picture. Picture is worth a thousand words. So many times when we are considering something in the New Testament, it's already there in type in the Old Testament. So this matter of the mingling of God with humanity is actually already here in type in the Old Testament with the fine flour being mingled with the oil. Let me read a little footnote I have here. This is a really good study Bible. The mingling of the fine flour with oil in the meal offering signifies that Christ's humanity is mingled with the Holy Spirit and His human nature is mingled with God's divine nature, making Him a God-man. Christ is a God-man because He's God and He's man. It makes sense, right? Christ is both the complete God and the perfect man, possessing the divine nature, which is just God's nature, and the human nature distinctly, distinctly. It's an important word. Without a third thing being produced. So that means God came into man. The two were mingled together. God's nature, which is the divine's nature. Man's nature, which is the human nature. And a third thing wasn't produced. I don't know what he would become. I don't know. A third thing wasn't produced. This is amazing. So an illustration of this, if I could just briefly illustrate this for you all, is like this right here. This is humanity. This is the water. And this is divinity right here. This is tea. You know what this is? This is God. This is man right here. And this is God. And God's desire is not to be separate from man like this. And I hear this all the time. You know, God wants to bring us back to the time when he was in the garden with Adam. And they were in paradise. And they had great conversations. Imagine what they were talking about. Oh, to be God. Oh, to be Moses on the mountain with God. And they were like, no, no, no. Oh, to be the disciples. I get to be with Jesus in person. And then I get to know exactly what he's going to do so I can do what he does, right? You know what that is? God's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Not my good pleasure. Not my good pleasure. You're getting ahead of yourself. You know what that's called? That's called man's concept. That's how we think. We're just like that. We're just like, no, man, it would be so good if God was my pal. Come and study with me. Come and be my friend right next to me. We just wish God would, don't you wish God would just show up? Just be your friend personally like this, right? God, just show up. Whoa, not my good pleasure. Not my good pleasure. God's like, I want to get into humanity. So Adam, with God in the garden, it's like this. God's not so happy. Actually, when you get into the details, God placed Adam in front of the tree of life, representing God himself, because God wanted to come into Adam, to be Adam's life. That's what God wanted to do. So this is what happened in Jesus Christ. Never had happened in 4,000 years. Human history, God in eternity past, was waiting for this moment in time where he himself could come into humanity to accomplish his heart's delight, his good pleasure. He said, oh, I just want to be mingled with humanity. I want to be one with humanity. You know how excited God was? It's like you with your hobby after you've been away from your hobby for so long. Oh, so good. Come back to my hobby. God was like, I was in the garden with Adam and Eve like this. I don't know why you want to come back to this. I've been away from this for 4,000 years. I want to come back to this. And God, in the Virgin Mary, came into humanity like this. And divinity was mingled with humanity. And you can kind of see a little bit the tea, the essence of the tea getting in there. You see that? You know what that is? You know what that's called? That's called, yeah, teification? Mingling. That's called mingling. This is mingling right here. You would never believe mingling. Mingling is beyond our ability to grasp. Look at that tea. Look at that tea. That is mingling. This is what God wants to do with humanity. You know what? I got a little something here. When we believed into the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what happened. In our spirit. Don't have time to talk about our spirit. God came into our spirit. A lot of times we think of God like this little penny. He came into me. And now he's in me. You see that penny? No, 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 no. Not my good pleasure. Not my hobby. The water is still separate from the penny. Mingling is divinity with humanity. God is in me and you like this. Like this. This is us and God. Right now, in our spirit,
amen.
Us and God.
Amen.
Divinity with humanity.
Amen.
God is mingled with us, one with us, in every way.
Amen.
At least right here. And you know what God wants to do? I don't have these parts labeled. You can get into this. This is body, soul, spirit. God wants to spread. God wants to make every part of our being look like this. God doesn't want a good man. Good, what's a good man to God? When he can have this in every fiber of our being,
amen.
One with God. This is the kind of relationship we have with God. Divinity mingled with humanity. You know what the Bible says? It says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. The Bible says God is spirit. So many verses. God is spirit. And then the Bible says it distinguishes. We have a spirit different from our soul. Another big distinguishing, another thing the Bible clearly distinguishes. So God is spirit. Man has a spirit. And it's different from man's soul. And the Bible says, when we were joined to the Lord, that God's spirit with our spirit became one mingled spirit. In the center of our being, wherever that is, we are right now mingled with the Lord. It doesn't matter how we feel. This is an accomplished fact.
Amen.
And this is what God wants to have with us. And you know what? What would happen if God was mingled like this with our mind? What do you think we would think about? Probably not a lot of things we think about. What happens if God got into our feelings? What would happen? The divinity in our feelings. How would we feel? Well, probably not many of the times the way that we feel. In our decisions, God mingles himself with all our decisions. Wow. You know what would happen in us? God would be manifested in the flesh.
Amen.
We have to have an uplifted view about ourselves. Divinity mingled with humanity.
Amen.
You have to realize this is why you're studying on campus. Not just to get a degree. To help God accomplish mingling of divinity with humanity. I'll just read through these points. A says, God, Christ is God incarnated as a man. Christ is the God-man. The incarnation of Christ simply means the mingling of God with humanity. Mingling is much more than a mixing together like the penny and the water. It is an intrinsic union. You can see that in those verses. And then C says, he was a sinless God-man, the complete God and the perfect man, having two natures, the divine nature and the human nature. Although his two natures were mingled to produce a God-man, the individual characteristics of the two natures remain distinct. The two natures did not intermix to form a third nature. When Christ was born as a man, a wonderful event took place. A child was born who was called the Mighty God. It's a really good portion in the excerpt that talks about this. So wonderful. Encourage you all to read it. E, in Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, mingled himself with a man. This is the desire of God for you and me, that he might be mingled with us.
Amen.
You know what it means to be a real Christian? It means to be mingled with God. To be a God-man, it is not enough to be a good man. We have to be a God-man. So what should we do? We should spend some time before the Lord and say, Lord, reveal to me the mingling of God with man. Hope we all would pray that tonight. Amen.
Well, praise the Lord, brothers and sisters. Aren't you more impressed with this matter of God mingled with humanity?
Amen.
I am so impressed that this is God's good pleasure. His good pleasure is not even just that he would come into us, but he would be mingled with us. And what is the result of that mingling, right? What happens when the tea gets into the water? Well, let's read Roman numeral 2. Let's see what happens, right? Let's read it together. Sorry, Roman numeral 3.
The second point of the incarnation of Christ is that God is expressed in a man.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So when God comes into man, spontaneously, there is a mingling, and the mingling results in a certain kind of expression, right? So you can see here, the water is no longer just water. Now, what does it express? It expresses tea, right? If you were to smell it, it will smell like tea. You drink it, it tastes like tea. So you cannot say when you drink this that you are just drinking water, right? You are drinking tea water, right? Praise the Lord. So the result, you could say, of mingling is expression. Or we could say, actually, the more we want to be expressing God, what we need to do is to be more mingled with God. And another example of this is actually, you could say, what we eat. You know, Enosh mentioned this matter of God placed man in front of the tree of life in the garden. What is God's desire? Is it just for man to look at that tree and appreciate the beauty of that tree? No, actually God's desire is that man would eat that tree. Right? Would eat the tree of life. And when he eats that tree, then God's life comes into man. And the two are mingled together, right? I hope all of us had some dinner tonight before you came here. If you're still hungry, there will be some snacks afterward, I think. When you eat something, that dinner right now that you ate is being mingled with you. It's becoming part of you. Right? So whatever we eat becomes part of us. And that is, there's a mingling taking place there. Right? So if we want to express God, if we want to have the expression of God, actually what we need to do is we need to eat more of God. Right? We need to enjoy Him and allow Him to become part of us. And anyway, so today you could say in society there are many different kinds of expressions. And all these expressions, you could say, is just a result of some kind of mingling, right? Even for ourselves. I was just thinking, actually, whatever we're mingled with, and that's what we will express. For example, some of us, we may be really into basketball, right? We may be mingled with the NBA, right? Turn on the TV, turn on the sports channels. You go to the newspaper, you read the sports section, right? When you listen to the radio, you listen to sports radio. And what do you think is going to be expressed out of that person who is just constantly being mingled with sports? Well, sports will come out, right? Sometimes, actually, you just talk to one of these people just for a little bit, and guess what? You realize this person is just mingled with sports. Everything that's expressed is just sports. You go to the room, there's probably a big poster of LeBron James, right? So that is the expression, right? Another example I was just thinking of, you know, maybe someone is mingled more with fashion, right? Today we see that a lot. I don't know what the latest is, but someone probably knows, okay, that is in and this is out. That is so 2014. We're in 2015, actually end of 2015 now, right? So, you know, maybe you're just mingled with that. You're constantly looking at the latest fashion. You're looking at the latest thing to wear, the shoes, right? You know, my wife told me that when she was in junior high school, there was certain brands of shoes that were just in. But today, no one wears those shoes anymore, right? You look ancient if you wear those, right? So again, you see that whatever we are mingled with, and that is what we will express. Right? So, praise the Lord. This is what we want to express, brothers and sisters, right? And the way we can express God is just through this kind of mingling, right? So whatever we eat, that's what we will express. And I really appreciate, even in the Lord Jesus, you see such a wonderful pattern of a person who's just fully mingled with God, right? What does the Lord eat? Have you ever wondered, what does the Lord eat? right? What does he eat? How did he become so mingled with God? He was mingled with God, but even in his human living, he was fully mingled with God. I really appreciate just a few verses. John 4:34. This is where the Lord met the Samaritan woman, right? And after that whole encounter, the disciples went to get food for the Lord. And when they came back, the Lord said, I already ate. And they said, who gave him food? Peter, did you give him food? John, right? James, was that you? But actually, no, the Lord said, this is what the Lord said. The Lord said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. This is the first God-man as our pattern, right? The Father's will was his food. And then in John 6:57, he said, as the living Father has sent me, I live because of the Father. That means that he cannot live apart from the Father, right? The Father is his supply. And then another verse that I just came to my mind, I really appreciate this, is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. And this is concerning the Lord's incarnation. And there it says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Right? And this is actually a quote from the Old Testament. And that quote comes from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And then verse 15 says, he will eat butter and honey until he knows how to refuse evil and choose good. So the Lord's food, you could say, is butter and honey. You know what butter is? Butter is a very rich food, right? And actually, butter signifies the riches of God's grace, right? And honey is very sweet, and that signifies the sweetness of God's love. So this is what the Lord was feeding on in his human living. He was enjoying the richest grace of God, and he was enjoying the sweetest love of God, right? And this is what we want to be mingled with. How about let's read 8 together, okay? God's plan is to manifest himself in man and through man.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. God's plan, right? Enosh already went over. God's plan is that he wants to be mingled with man so that he can be manifested through man. And of course, the Lord Jesus, the first one who was fully mingled, he was mingled to the fullest extent with God. And because of that, he expressed God to such an extent, right? He who was manifested in the flesh, right? And then B says, this is the key to the four Gospels. God is expressed in a man who is truly man, a man who lived a human life on this earth, yet who expressed God. What a mystery this is, right? That's why it says, you know, great is the mystery of godliness. This is really a mystery. It's beyond what you and I can comprehend. We cannot understand with our mind how God and man can be mingled together. This is mystery, yet it is so wonderful. Right? And also, it was already mentioned that he is the complete God, and he is the perfect man. Right? And this kind of expression, you could say, is very human. I remember when I first considered this matter of being a Christian, after I was saved, in college, actually, I had this thought, as a Christian, maybe you would be very different in an outward way, right? Maybe, you know, I would just carry my Bible a certain way. I would walk a certain way, maybe slowly, right? I would be a very serious and somber person, right? Considering the deep things of God, right? Is that your thought? That was my thought. That was my thought when I first became a believer, right? I received God. I can't be light anymore. And then I met some brothers and sisters, and the more I had contact with them, the more I realized they are so human. They're as human can get, right? They are not a strange kind of person. They are just very human. So here, like it says, that actually the Lord, right, when he was on this earth, he was really human. You read the Gospels, just read the Gospels again, you realize this person, wow, he lived a normal human life, right? He did not live some kind of strange human life. He lived a normal human life, so approachable. Those outcasts, even of society, they were able to come to the Lord and have a conversation with him. The little children, he welcomed them, right? And this is the kind of person. So the more we're mingled with God, we shouldn't think that we become some kind of strange person. No, we become very human. Actually, we become what God's desire is to be mingled with us so that he can be expressed through us. Right? How about let's read C together.
In the Gospel of John, we are told that the Lord is the Word of God.
Amen.
And that this Word is God himself. And that one day he became a man.
Amen. Praise the Lord. One day he became a man. Amen. Right? What kind of man did the Lord become? What kind of man? The Word became flesh. So he became a man. Did he become a man in the royal palace? Right? Did he become someone who is extremely wealthy, high status? No, actually the man that the Lord became was actually a lowly man. Right? I appreciate this very much. In Isaiah 53, there are two verses that describe the Lord. Okay? And I want to read this to you. It says, "For he grew up like a tender plant before him, and like a root out of dry ground. He has no attracting form, nor majesty that we should look upon him, nor beautiful appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and forsaken, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we did not esteem him." This is the kind of man that the Lord became. Someone who is very lowly. He was born in a manger. Wow. Right? And he had a life as a carpenter. And at that time, that's not a simple life. It's not an easy life. Right? And this is the way that the Lord was. So actually, this kind of manifestation and expression is not just something outward, but it's something very inward. Just like the Lord. You know, I heard this one testimony that I was very much touched. This one sister, one time shared with me, an older sister, she said when she first decided to attend one church meeting, I think it might have been a gospel meeting, right? He was definitely not into religious things, and she really felt that she didn't want to go, but she made a promise to herself because she wants to find out what the meaning of life is. And she said, okay, I can't pass this on. I already made a promise to myself. I don't think I'm going to see anything there, but I'm just going to go, right? So when she went to that gospel meeting, a brother stood up and began to share something. And this is the kind of thought that she had. Why would you put that person on the podium to speak? There is no outward attraction, right? Nothing charismatic. Maybe that's what you're looking at right now. Right? Nothing, right? She thought, oh, they should put some eloquent speaker, maybe someone who's, I don't know, 6'2", right? So that maybe attract some people. But this person, how come, why would they put such a person on the podium to share the gospel, right? But as soon as this brother opened his mouth, she realized there is something different. Wow, she saw this. This is what she saw, right? She saw God mingle with humanity. Yeah. So the Lord, although he didn't have any outward attraction, but everything that he did was just God. When he, right, touched that leper and forgave him, right, cleansed him, that was God. Right? God's love, God's compassion, God's mercy, God's righteousness, everything that God is was just fully manifested in this human being, in this man. And yet, he had no outward attraction. Although he had no outward attraction, a lot of people were attracted by him. Right? There was a certain sweet aroma, just like this tea. You smell it, there's a certain kind of aroma. It's so mysterious, you can't even describe it, but it's there. Right? That's what the Lord's life was like. When he was there on the seashore, when he called, you know, the apostles, the disciples, they just couldn't resist that, right? They just followed him, and that's the Lord. And all of this is in a human life, but he fully expressed and manifested God, right? Once as the Lord was on this earth, acting, living, walking, working, and doing things exactly as a man. Wow, the Lord did not take any shortcuts, right? Even in his human living, have you considered? His ministry was only 3.5 years. Why does he need to spend 30 years on this earth when his ministry was just 3.5 years? Well, actually, for those 30 years, all he did was just live. He was just being fully mingled with God and expressing God in his living, right? So he did not take a shortcut. He was in Mary's womb for 9 months, right? He did not take any shortcuts, so he was a man, and yet this man lived God, right? So you could say the Lord's living is not just a performance. He didn't just put on, like Superman, right? Go into the phone booth, put on some suit, and come out, right? No, not like that. It's not a performance. In the, there's a verse in Philippians, even it says that he was found as a, in fashion as a man, which means any time when you saw him, he was a man, right? He was a carpenter. He did not say, oh, no one's looking. Chair, right? Not like that. He had to make that chair as a man, right? No performance at all. Sometimes we are not like that, right? Maybe when we come to a meeting, hallelujah, praise the Lord, Jesus is Lord. And then when we go back home, what happens? Right? I speak to myself, brothers and sisters. We realize there is a short of mingling. The more we are mingled, eventually, our private life, our public life, everything is just the same, right? I think my first experience of going into some brothers and sisters' homes, that was my experience. I go into their homes, I observe the way they lived, no different than the way they were in the meetings, right? In the meeting hall, right? It was just one kind of living. And this is the life that the Lord lived. And this is the life that Paul lived. You might think, for the Lord, it's possible, but is it really possible for a human being like me to live this kind of way? Yes. Right? You just read the Apostle Paul. His desire, he also in Philippians says, his desire is to be found in him. And this is one who is persecuting the church, who just wants to persecute and throw all the believers into prison. And then, eventually, he said, to be found in him. Right? So it is possible. Actually, this is, it has to happen. Not only is it possible, but this is what God's desire is, and he will accomplish this. Right? And then 2 says, he was 100% man, yet in this man, in his life, his walk, and his work, God was manifested. Right? How about let's read D altogether. Wow. Can you believe that? Right? If you read these verses, you will see that he never did anything from himself, and he did not even speak from himself. And this is a man that's a sinless, perfect man. He had no sin. It's not like you and me. We have sin within us. But he was a perfect man, yet it says that he did not even speak from himself. Right? What a humanity this is, and what a life that he lived, right? So I was considering this, what about us? Sometimes in our speaking, a lot of the times actually, we might not say anything sinful or defiling, but then we might just be uttering something of ourselves. Like Enoch was saying, the things that we think in our mind, right, the feelings that we have in our emotions, sometimes without even any kind of resistance, it just comes right out of our mouth, right? Doesn't that happen to you? It happens to us all the time, right? Well, the reason is because, again, we need more mingling. Right? The more we're mingled, the more even our feelings and our thoughts will become one with the Lord. And eventually, even our speaking will be one with the Lord, right? Speaking nothing from ourselves. Okay, E, let's read this all together. The Christian life is to have God in Christ as our life. Day by day and moment by moment, we must deny and reject ourselves and take God as our life. Praise the Lord. Day by day, moment by moment, we will have Christ as our life. So one thing I just want to mention here is that this life is not a matter of imitation. It's not that, okay, this is what the Lord Jesus did, so I'm going to try to do the same thing, right? That is not God's desire. God's desire is that he will be mingled with us. And I just want to end with this, with the last few minutes, is that how can we practically live a life of expressing God and being mingled with God, right? So I would just say, practically, there are two ways. More than two ways, probably. Actually, definitely more than two ways. But I would just want to share two of these, right? And the first is, you see that in the Gospel of John, we already mentioned that the Lord was called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What is the Word? Well, the Word is just the expression, the definition, and the explanation of a person. If I were to just stand here without speaking a single word to you tonight, I would be very mysterious to you. But if, as soon as I open my mouth, you realize something about me. So that's the Word, that's the Lord. And the Lord, as you can see, as the Word, when he was living on this earth, he was mingled with God, but he was also mingled with the Word of God. Okay? If you read Matthew chapter 4, many of us might have heard of Matthew chapter 4, and that's when the Lord was in the wilderness, right? He was being tempted by the devil, right? I don't know if you realize this. Go back and read those verses when the Lord spoke. You realize that everything the Lord spoke, he was quoting scripture, right? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, the Lord said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out through the mouth." Right? And then in Matthew chapter 4, verse 7, he said, "Again it is written, you shall not test the Lord your God." Right? And then verse 10, he said, "For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So you realize the Lord, all of these actually, the Lord was quoting from Deuteronomy. So he, as a man, was enjoying this word, right? The word of God. And eventually, he was mingled in this way. So in the same way, today, if we want to be the expression of God, if we want to be more mingled with God, I would say we have to spend time in the Word of God. Right? Today, you could say even Christ and the Spirit, they are embodied in this Word, right? The more we open our beings, the more we come to the Word in this way, the more we will be mingled. Right? Jeremiah 15:16 says that your words were found and I ate them. Right? They become the joy and gladness of my heart. So the more we spend time, and even not just in a way of reading, although reading is very good, but in a way of praying the Word of God. Right? The more we pray the Word into our being, the more we are mingled with God. And spontaneously, you'll realize there is an expression. You don't have to try to be a certain kind of person. But the more you spend this kind of time with the Lord, the more there will be something of God being expressed and manifested through us. And the second thing I want to mention is this matter that also you realize that in the Gospels that the Lord did nothing apart from the Spirit. Even in Matthew chapter 4, when the Lord was led to be tempted, it says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, right? And then it says by the Spirit he was led to the wilderness. And then eventually in Matthew chapter 12, when he was casting out a demon, he said, "By the Spirit, right, I cast out the demon." If by the Spirit. So everything the Lord did was by the Spirit.
Amen.
Right? So in the same way, you could say, if we want to be those who are more mingled with God and who are expressing God, we need to be more mingled with the Spirit.
Amen.
And as Enosh mentioned, that we have a Spirit. And today our Spirit is a mingled Spirit. Our spirit is not just like water without tea. Actually, God's Spirit is mingled with our spirit, Right? In Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 16, it says the Spirit witnesses with our spirit. The Spirit Himself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. So our spirit is mingled with the Spirit. And he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So if we want to be those who are mingled with God and expressing God and even allow the Lord to be mingled more and more with us, we need to be those who know our mingled spirit.
Amen.
To exercise our spirit. And one of the best ways for us to exercise our spirit, to touch the Lord in our spirit, is to call on the name of the Lord. Right? Some of us might have been calling on the name of the Lord for a long time. Some of us might not have even heard of calling on the name of the Lord. But if you go back, I don't have the time tonight, but if you go back and read some verses in Romans chapter 10, you'll realize this is such a rich matter, right? When we call on the name of the Lord, He is rich to us.
Amen.
He is rich to all who call upon Him.
Amen.
And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't we all need more salvation? Salvation is not just that we are no longer under God's condemnation. Salvation is more mingling with God.
Amen.
Right? So call on the name of the Lord. And the more we experience the Lord through our calling, the more we will realize there is a person living within us. And then we can live and walk by the Spirit that's within us.
Amen.
Right? A lot of the times when we spend time with the Lord, the more we spend time with the Lord, the more we will realize that the Lord is full of feelings. Right? And when we follow this feeling within our spirit, which Romans chapter 8 calls life and peace, the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Right? The more, even in our little things, if we check with the Lord, Lord, what about this? Lord, what about this? Right? What about that? What about that relationship that I have? Right? What about the class that I'm going to take? Right? What about after my college years? What should I do? Right? Even in little things, Lord, what about this pair of pants? Right? What about this tie? If we check with the Lord in all these little things and follow the life and peace within, then actually we are living a life of expressing God.
Amen.
So praise the Lord for such a wonderful, wonderful matter of incarnation. I hope we would all enter into this.
Amen.
I hope this weekend we could all allow the Spirit to fully saturate us.
Amen.
To see that everything this weekend is not just something that happened historically, right, for the historians to study, but it's for our experience and enjoyment.
Amen.
So that God can fulfill His eternal purpose.
Amen.
Let's read the focus.
How about we all stand up and read the focus at the bottom of the page together? Amen. Okay, go. According to His eternal purpose in incarnation, God mingled Himself with man in the person of Jesus Christ and was expressed through Him. Today, believers are mingled with God to express God by rejecting ourselves, taking God as our life.